We're going to ask Kathy up, and I've asked Kathy to come and share, and then okay, so would you welcome up Kathy?
Because I just read it, but then I thought, oh, they're just going to forget about it like 10 years later if and when they become parents. So I decided to scratch that off and decided to share a book that impacted me in high school. It's actually the third Christian book I've ever read after becoming a Christian, called The 12 Extraordinary Women, How God Shaped Women of the Bible and What He Wants to Do with You. Anyone heard of it? No? Okay, it's by John MacArthur. The finest modern Bible expositor, in my opinion, pastor, teacher of Grace Community Church, and author of many books. So it's very difficult choosing one because there's so many good books out there, but I settled on this because primarily two reasons. One, I love biographies. Like, I love just getting lost in the story of another person and seeing how, like, God made that person so unique and different from me and how He uniquely used that person to accomplish His purposes. Also, walking in another person's shoes reminds me that life is not all about me. My story is significant and unique, just as each one of yours is, because our God is so detailed and so infinitely creative and purposeful. But my life is really just a tiny part in a much larger, grander story, you know, the story of Jesus. So... okay, and the third thing I like about biographies, especially of biographies of believers, is that they really help to grow our faith. As we heed Hebrews 13:7, which says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So even though it's like speaking about leaders, like, we can still learn and consider and imitate the faith of the saints in the past, right? The saints before us. And it's not a call to comparison or conformity because, you know, each one of our lives will look different. But it's a call to imitate their faith, which is the same for every believer, every generation, across cultures, because our God is God, or the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Okay, so that's the first reason why I chose this book, settled on this one. And the second reason I chose this is that it's the reason we named our daughter Hannah. Yeah. And even though it was a really common name, like Hannah, it was pretty popular, I just had to because I wanted to name her Hannah after the Hannah in the Bible. So reading about Hannah's story in this book actually stayed with me. You know, I was a senior in high school when I read it, so 10 years later, it still stayed with me. So how many of you guys know Hannah's story? Like, what can you tell me about her, just really quickly? Who is Hannah? Just talk us through. Okay, that's okay, because that was kind of like me. well, basically, and then if you think about it more, you probably remember that she's a woman who was barren, and she's like kept praying for a child. And she even vowed that, you know, God, if you would give me a son, then I would dedicate him to you. And then eventually, you know, God answered her prayer, gave her a son named Samuel, and Samuel became a great prophet. But that's hardly inspiring, right, to name your daughter Hannah. That's all you know about Hannah. And that was the case for me for many of the characters in the Bible, just surface level. So this book was extremely helpful in that John MacArthur, he does diligent research for you, and he expands on the facts already given in the Bible. So So you can have just literally three verses on a character, or just a few verses, and he can write like a whole chapter, like 8 to 10 pages on that person. Because there's just so much there that meets the eye. We just have to look and study and glean and take the time to do that. So he does an in-depth study on each of the chosen women. There's women like Eve, Ruth, Sarah, Rahab, Mary, Anna, the Samaritan woman, Martha, Mary, Mary Magdalene, Lydia. And he paints the portrait of each woman informed by historical facts and cultural context. So, for example, like on Hannah, he explains why it was, you know, vitally important in that culture to have children. And then he also gives background to the time period that Hannah lived in. So did you know that Hannah lived in a time when Israel was spiritually cold and dark? The temple priests at that time were so corrupt. They were the worst priests ever recorded in the Bible. You might know the name Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's son. So her demonstration of faith, of prayerfulness, meekness, submission, spiritual devotion, motherly love, and confidence in the promised Redeemer actually stands out even more so, like a shining ray of light during that gloomy and backsliding time in Israel. So this book helped me look deeper to see that Hannah wasn't just a lady who desperately wanted a child and got her answers, or her prayers answered, but she had a deep love for her husband, even though he had another wife who had children and gave Hannah, like, lots of grief. She had a deep love for God, a love for her home, which were all qualities that made her so influential as a godly wife and mother, as you can see through Samuel's life. And from reading this, I remember it was the love. So John McGrath, he broke into three parts, qualities that Hannah has, the part where she had a love for her husband, a love for heaven, and a love for home. And it was the love for heaven part that really made an impact on me in high school when I was going through my own troubles. And remember, I was a new Christian too. So I'll explain by reading from 1 Samuel, okay, where we find Hannah in the temple. Okay, so she's not able to bear a child, and her enemy, you know, her husband's wife, you know, taunts her and stuff. So starting from 1 Samuel, I think chapter 1, I'm just going to read a portion of it. Okay, she, Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, the temple priest that was there, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Okay, so now even though I live in a completely different time period and world, even at the age of 17, I could understand distress, maybe not deep, deep distress, but distress and bitter weeping. Like in high school, I experienced them before. You know, for different reasons than Hannah's, and probably a different degree, but I've been distraught before. So what I learned from the study of Hannah through this book is that two things. One, and this is like mind-shattering for me at that time. We don't have to pretend with God or with people, for that matter. We don't need to pretend everything is fine when it's not. You know, just because I'm a Christian now doesn't mean life will be perfect and all my earthly troubles and sorrows will go away. I'll still experience distress. So it's okay. If we are burdened by something or in bitter agony, it's fine to cry. But cry out to the Lord, as Hannah did. It's fine to weep, but weep at His feet. Take your case straight to Him. Like Hannah, I don't need to hide it or stuff it, which I'm prone to do, or become a complainer or a nag. You know, because she told Eli that she was a woman troubled in spirit. Like, she was honest with Eli. Pouring out her soul to the Lord, speaking out of her great anxiety and vexation. I mean, you think, oh, Christians aren't supposed to experience those things, but she was honest about it. My response, I think, would have been like, oh, I'm not drunk, I'm fine, like, I'm fine. But I realized that God hears cheerful prayers coming from broken hearts, just as He does elegant prayers, you know, as long as they're sincere. So by God's providence, that was crucial for me to learn at that time in high school as a new Christian. And then she taught me that after praying, after casting your burden on the Lord, you leave it there. You leave the matter in His hands, completely, fully, and absolutely. Because after her prayer, you notice, she said, or it says, the Bible says, she went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And John MacArthur comments, that demonstrates how genuine and patient her faith truly was. Scripture says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. Some people will pray, oh God, here's my problem, and then leave His presence in complete doubt and frustration, still shouldering the same burden they originally brought before the Lord, not really trusting Him to sustain them. I don't know about you, but He was describing me. But Hannah truly laid her troubles in the lap of the Lord, totally confident that He would answer her in accord for what was best for her. There's a real humility in that kind of faith. And you might be thinking, can it really be that simple, you know? But it can be. And the point is that it was evident that, you know, Hannah left it all to the Lord. I'm sure she had to work things out continually when she went home and, you know, same child and taunting. But she left it to the Lord, and she knew Him well enough to know that He knows best and He will sustain her. I mean, there's more I can share, but I realized that there's so much more to, there's so much more room for me to grow as a new believer, as a follower of Jesus, and that Christian growth will continue my whole life. Like, I'll never reach its perfection. But Jesus is faithful. So that's just a quick, you know, a big part of why we named Hannah, Hannah, in hope that she may one day come to love God and trust Him completely and surrender her life as Hannah in the Bible did. So that was just, you know, a small part of one chapter of Hannah. Like, there's all the rest, all other seven. So I'm going to read just from the preface to give you, like, a flavor of, like, the rest of the book. John MacArthur writes, so most of the women featured in this book were unremarkable in and of themselves. They were ordinary, common, and in some cases, shockingly low-caste women. In exactly the same way the disciples were common men. Take the Samaritan woman of John 4, for instance. We don't even know her name. Likewise, Anna was an obscure elderly widow who appears in only one brief vignette in the opening of Luke. Rahab was a common harlot. Even Mary, the mother of Christ, was a girl of no particular distinction, living in an obscure town in a barren and despised district of Galilee. In each instance, what made them extraordinary was a memorable, life-changing encounter with the God of the universe. The only real exception is Eve, who began life as someone quite extraordinary in every way. She was created by God to be the pure and pristine ideal of womanhood, but she soon spoiled it by sinning. Still, she too became a living depiction of the truth that God can recover and redeem those who fall, and make them truly extraordinary trophies of His grace, in spite of their failures. In fact, MacArthur is convinced that by God's redeeming grace, the person Eve will be through all eternity is far more glorious than she was in her original earthly innocence. So that's just a quick summary of kind of what the book's about. And then the other of these books, 12 Ordinary Men, so this is how the Master shaped His disciples for greatness and what He wants to do with you. This was actually written before the 12 women, and was on the bestseller list for like more than a year, was suggested for John McGraw to write more character studies because they were so popular. So this, and then there's also 12 Unlikely Heroes. Enoch, Joseph, Miriam, Jonathan, Esther, John the Baptist, James. These books, yeah, so after I read this and then this, they really helped to slow down my reading of scripture. And to really, really get into the shoes of these people who are used in just amazing ways by a holy and God. And then he also helped me see that there's just so much color in the Bible that I didn't see was there because I didn't, you know, look long enough or didn't have the discipline to do it. So I recommend these to you. And then the last one, just really quickly, the Book of God. It was a Christmas gift made by the Shiz. And for me, it was a page-turner. Like, I love books. This is the Bible as a novel. And this is, you know, it doesn't include the whole Bible, of course. But in a novel, you come to really appreciate all the details, you know, the sights, the smells, the emotions that the Bible doesn't elaborate on because, you know, it can't include everything, right? It's really concerned with the story of God's redemption of humankind. This, you know, helps me to, like, engage with the Bible in, like, a new, fresh way. Some of the stuff is, there's certainly extra biblical stuff and some speculation, but it doesn't mean it's necessarily unbiblical. It showed me how exciting and relevant the Bible really was in my life. I just had to be disciplined to dig, just as these authors did, you know, in order to write these masterpieces. So I hope you guys were inspired to read one of these, or all. Thank you.
Thanks.